victory will be Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a fruit of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. Certainly, if you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way. You're our honored guest. Certainly, we want to do everything in spirit and truth and follow the Bible to the best of our ability, and that's what we seek to do here at Sandyville Church of Christ. We're certainly thankful for all the events that we have coming up and all the work that's going on behind the scenes to make those happen. Certainly, that Ladies' Day is coming up this coming Saturday. And I know that there's already a lot of people that have RSVP'd, and certainly we're thankful for that and the opportunity we have through an event like that to spread the word and certainly perhaps even reach the community in some way. So very thankful for the opportunities we have. This morning we're going to be directing our attention towards Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and following there. If you turn your Bibles over there, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and following. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he certainly, I think, has some powerful words throughout the book. There's many words about joy. There's many words about the Christian life. And certainly, when we get to verse 27, there's a phrase there that certainly, I think, can capture our minds, at least for the next few moments, for us to consider about ourselves and our lives and service to the Lord. In verse 27, it says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." You know, I thought about that a lot this week, worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, we think about the gospel, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we think about Jesus and why he died. He died because we had broken the law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, sin is a transgression of the law. We broke the law. What happens when you break the law? There's a penalty. And certainly when we break God's law, there is a penalty. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." You know what the penalty is for sin? The penalty for breaking God's law is death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That is the penalty of sin. So we have this law, we have God's law. Sin is a transgression of the law. We've broken the law. The penalty of the law is the death penalty, spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. Well, how can we pay that payment? Well, the true answer is we cannot pay that payment. That payment is far too high, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, lived a life, denying worldly lust, denying the temptation, lived a perfect life, and said, "I will go to the cross, I will be a sacrifice for me, for you. Because I know, Kyle, you've broken the law." Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All of sin falls short of the glory of God." Kyle, I know that you've broken the law. Kyle, I know that the penalty is spiritual separation. It is the death penalty, separation from God. I will pay your penalty so that you can have an opportunity to be with God eternal, to have peace with God, to no longer be in the conflict with God where you've broken the law. You are a law breaker, and you carry that punishment. But when you go to Jesus Christ says, "I will die for your sins. I will be that sacrifice." You think about what Jesus has done for us, an opportunity to have peace with God. An opportunity to stand before God justified, not because of the great things that we have done, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ and us taking on Jesus and his offer in obedient faith, obeying the gospel. Question: is your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? What did Jesus do for you again? He died for you. He took your place, so that you can have a chance to be with God eternal. To pay your payment, to pay your debt, to pay your death penalty, so that you can be with God. What did Jesus do for you? He died for you. He paid your penalty so that you can have an opportunity to be with God. You know, many times overseas, you will hear stories of our military men and women in such a situation where perhaps one of those individuals will jump on a grenade for their group, or they will try to defend their group in some way, and they lose their life. In many respects, I think that's what Jesus did for us, is he says, I'll die for you so you can have a chance. So you can have a chance. If someone died for you, how would you pay that back? And I think most of us would say, you know what, I don't know if there's anything that I can actually do to repay that in many respects. But I would certainly do my best to honor that person in whatever way that I could. I would try to live my life right. I would try to do things right. I would try to do things right by that person's family, perhaps, if they physically died for me. And I think Paul is kind of getting at this idea. Do you really remember what Jesus did for you? Do you really remember that Jesus died for you, that he took the death penalty for you, that he died for your sins, that our sins can be washed away, that we can walk with God in peace and have a chance of eternal life? If someone died for you, what would you do? And I think that's the idea that Paul tries to get across to these Christians at Philippi. He tries to get them to think about the gospel. What would be worthy of the gospel? What would your conduct look like if someone died for you, which is exactly what Jesus did? How would your actions be if someone died for you? How would you conduct your life? What would you go through for that individual? I think that's the idea Paul is trying to get across. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's think about that for the next few moments. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He died for us. And you know, when Jesus was on that cross, and he died for us, I think he did have some expectations. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and I think God actually has that expectation for us that as individuals who acknowledge that we're lost, individuals that acknowledge that they have sinned and violated God's law, that those people would be obedient to the gospel call of dying to their old self, being buried and raised in newness of life, buried in the water and grave of baptism for remission of sins that we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If Jesus died for you, what type of life would you live? Or have you forgotten about what Jesus has done for us? When Jesus was on the cross and he was dying for our sins, when he had those nails driven through him, when he was whipped, when he was beaten, when he had the crown of thorns put upon his head, he thinks that Jesus was thinking, I really hope that when I die as a sacrifice to these individuals, they just live any old life that they want to live. You know what I really hope is that these individuals that follow me, they will be inconsistent in following me. You know what I really hope is that these individuals will not be able to endure trials. I thank God when he died for us, he has some expectations for us. He has some expectations that we would live a life that would be pleasing to God. We can never repay what God has done for us, but if somebody did something like that for you, wouldn't you have a sense of obligation, a sense of duty to do whatever you could for that individual? Number one, let's think about our conduct. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this to the church. He says, individuals that have become Christians, that have died to their old self, raised in newness of life, trying to serve God to the best of their ability, says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Have you thought about your conduct? What is Jesus looking for in our conduct as Christians, as followers of him? Is he looking for people that will just live any old way? Or is he looking for individuals that will abide by the doctrine of Christ, that will follow Christ's teachings, that will do their absolute best to live a life pleasing to God? Why? Because Christ gave his life for us. If you really believe that, if you sincerely believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, if he did that for you, wouldn't that have some major implications on your life? Major implications on your conduct and the way that you conduct yourself. I think it's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I think some people miss it. Jesus died for you, that's got some implications for our life. It should change our whole life and the way in which we live our life, because he died for us and we are getting a second chance. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says this: yes, I think God has some expectations for us when he sent his son to die for us. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says this. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. God giving us this opportunity of a second chance at life, God giving us this opportunity of him dying for our sins, dying for our death penalty, giving us a second chance, that should affect us on a very deep level, and that opportunity should teach us something. You know what it should teach us? To live a better life. I don't think Jesus on the cross and saying, you know what, I'm going to die for these people, I just hope they keep on sinning. I hope they just keep living in their lives in rebellion to God. I hope they keep living their lives sinning over and over again. I don't think Jesus died for that purpose. He died to get a second chance. He died that we would live a life that honors and glorifies his sacrifice for us. God's grace should teach you something. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We can never repay what Jesus did for us that day, but certainly we can act like Jesus did die for us, and that we would conduct our lives in a way that would honor him. Jesus died with the expectation that he would gain for himself his own special people that would be zealous for good works. We're ready to go to work for the Lord because he died for us. We're ready to serve the Lord because he died for us. We're ready to worship the Lord because he died for us. And there's no greater love than to die for another. You know, a lot of times in the world, you hear people say, I was called to do this or that in the religious world. I think many times that phrasing is abused. When I look through the scriptures, we see how individuals are called. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, to which he called you by our gospel. A lot of people will say that they're called all kinds of different ways. They'll say maybe an angel called them. Well, based off Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, either if an angel tells you something different than the gospel, you shouldn't believe it. We are called one way, and one way only, that I can see through the scriptures. We're called through the gospel. We're called through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you hear that story, when you hear that account that the Bible gives, when you believe it, it impacts you, and you are going to do what the Lord has asked to the best of your ability. Certainly we're imperfect. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place. But Jesus did not die so that we would just live any old way. Jesus did not die so that we would continue sinning and continue to be rebels and continue to run away from the Lord, run away from the Lord's church, run away from service to the Lord, run away from worship to the Lord. He did not die for that. He died so that we would be zealous for good works, having a second chance, an opportunity, learning from the opportunity which God has given us, a second chance at life. When you hear about the life of Jesus, that he left heaven, went through all the temptations and trials that he did, died for you, was buried, and rose again, giving us a hope, that should change your life. It should change your conduct. It should change my conduct as I serve the Lord. When we really understand the gospel and Jesus dying in our stead, dying in our place, really God has given us this other opportunity, and really, is our life really now our own? I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 it says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Wait, how is my body and my spirit God's? Well, number one, they're God's because he created us. Number two is when you think about it, we lost our life because of sin, and we have an opportunity to regain because of the life which Jesus gave. I think in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the life which I now live is not a life for self, it's a life of the one who gave his life for me. I have been bought for a price. I have been crucified. I tried to crucify that old man, going into that watery grave of baptism and raising anew in newness of life, sins forgiven, and trying to live that new life to the best of my ability. In fact, Paul, when he talks about the Christian life in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he talks about it as a sacrifice. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus gave his life for me. I have been bought for a price. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life of sacrifice. Well, why would that be acceptable? Jesus gave his life for us, that we may have a second chance. When you think about your conduct as a Christian, what is God looking for? He's certainly not looking for us to continue in sin. That grace may abound, God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? That's certainly not the life that God expected us to live. He expected us to live a life pursuing the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. It says, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. We were supposed to die to sins and live for righteousness. We should have said, we understand we have violated the law. We're going to crucify that old man. We're going to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we're going to be raised in newness of life to serve the Lord. Is our conduct worthy of the gospel? It says there at the tail end, it says that we, having died to sin, might live righteously. We're not always perfect lives. But if we understand that Jesus died for us and he died because of sin, certainly I don't think Jesus was thinking that he would have a whole bunch of followers that say, you know what, I'm glad Jesus died for me, I'm just going to live the life that I want to live. He died that we would get closer to Jesus and his example and pursue perfection with our imperfections. Are you following the example of Jesus? Jesus set the perfect example in all these things. Did Jesus have perfect conduct? I believe he did. Did Jesus have perfect consistency? I believe he did. Did Jesus have perfect endurance? I believe he did. And those are things he looked for in us. He looked for us to have the right conduct. He looked for us to be consistent. He looked for us to have endurance. All things that Jesus modeled on the cross, and it doesn't matter, you can put yourself and compare yourself to Jesus, you're going to lose every time. Jesus had better conduct than us, but we want to be like Jesus. Jesus has been more consistent than us, but we want to be more consistent. Jesus had more endurance than us. Talk about enduring the cross, enduring the beatings and the whippings and all the verbal attacks. It amazes me, Jesus always took the high road. Jesus is going to die for these people's sins, and they're insulting him on the road. How hard that must have been. I'm going to die for you, and you're whipping me. I'm going to die for you, and you're spitting on me. I'm going to die for you, and you're putting the crown of thorns upon my head. I'm going to die for you, and you're mocking me. The Bible says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. If we want to follow the example of Christ, we have a high standard to follow. We should not be a people of revenge. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus did not take revenge. We're lucky Jesus was not in the revenge business, because if Jesus was in the revenge business, we would not have a sacrifice for our sins. Do we follow the example of Christ?
Do we follow the example which he has given? I think God expects us to have good conduct. Perfect conduct, we're going to fall short. But he wants us to have good conduct. Conduct that's worthy of the gospel. Worthy of him dying for us. And certainly that's going to push us to new levels as we try to serve the Lord. You know something else that I think that we forget about? Is I think that God expects us to mature. When people become Christians for the first time, when they become Christians, you see individuals that say, I understand I have broken the law, and that Jesus says that I need to be baptized, but Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, I need to be baptized to remission of my sins. I need to die to my old man of sin and raise a newness of life and become a New Testament Christian. When we see that, and we understand that, when we first become a Christian, we really in many ways are like a baby. We don't have all the answers. We have a lot more studying that we need to do. There's a lot of development that needs to take place. When we become a Christian, we do start a new life, and it's like starting as a baby, and we need to grow. And I think we are not worthy of the gospel in many cases if we do not grow as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. We should, as Christians, desire the Word of God, because the Word of God will affect us, it will change us. As we see the examples in the Bible, it will shape us in our conduct as we grow. But it's a crime for a Christian not to grow. I think when you think about what Jesus did for you, isn't it even such a greater crime? And actually, it's a crime against nature, is it not? My wife loves her babies, and I love them too. But you know what I found out very quickly? They're not babies forever. As much as you'd like to package them up and keep them as babies, we can't keep them as babies. It's against it. We see babies and they grow. That's what they're supposed to be going. If they're not growing, usually there's something wrong there. If a Christian is not growing spiritually, there is something wrong there. There's something wrong there. And it needs to be worked on. And a lot of times we have to take personal initiative and say, you know what? Jesus died for me. He gave his life for me. I'm going to try to grow and I'm going to try to develop myself to be the best I can be for Jesus Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are you dedicating some time to spiritual growth? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This idea that there's some diligence of reading God's word, rightly dividing it, figuring out what applies to us and what we need to do to shape our lives to be better servants of Him. But I think Jesus is looking for maturity. He is looking for us to grow as Christians. Have you thought about your conduct? Is it worthy of the gospel? Are you trying to pursue the example of Jesus Christ and the morality which the Bible gives out? Are we trying to grow the way that God would want us to grow? Can you remember when you became a New Testament Christian? When you said, you know what, this old man, this old woman, I am putting off, and I'm going to die to that old one, buried in the watery grave of baptism, raised in newness of life. Are you still the same person? One of the biggest compliments you can receive as a Christian is, I don't recognize you anymore. Many of us brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that we had a past. We had a reputation. There were things that perhaps we are involved in. We became New Testament Christians, and we started fighting the fight of getting these things out of our lives, and people started to see our conduct change, and they said, what happened? What happened? You are so different. What happened? I was called by the gospel. My old man died, and I was raised in newness of life, and I was resolved to live a life for the one who died for me. I wanted to have conduct worthy of the gospel, the one who gave his life for me. We're supposed to be raised in newness of life. There are certain things when we become a New Testament Christian we are supposed to leave behind. In Colossians chapter 3, it mentions some of those things that a Christian should leave behind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and following, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Put off the old man. That old man of sin, that old man, that old woman that was rebellious to God, put it off. What are some things we need to leave behind? But now, you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You want to live a life worthy to the gospel? Go to work on yourself. Go to work on pursuing the example of Jesus Christ. Go to work on being as Christ-like as you can be. And it is not an easy task. And you realize, if you're honest, it's a lifelong task. Can I get better at forgiveness? Certainly. There are a lot of areas that we can be better in. Can I be better at encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ? A life given for me. The question is have you given the life back? A life given for me, a life given back. A life given to glorify God. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus talks about there our example. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt is supposed to be salty. A Christian is supposed to act like a Christian. And guess what? If salt is not salty, what should you do? Just throw it out. Because it's worthless. It's going to do no good. And if you have a Christian who is not conducting themselves like a Christian, in many respects it's worthless. You're not pointing people to Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all pointing back to God. Is your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? I think Paul actually points out some other things here in Philippians chapter 1. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Paul says, you know what? I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And says, whether I come and see you, or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you are steadfast with one spirit. You know what Paul's saying? He says, number one, you better have good conduct. But he said, number two, I want you to think about your consistency. Paul says, it shouldn't matter if I'm there with you or I'm far away, you should still be acting right. And you know what? Many times we see this. Maybe in a classroom, as soon as the teacher walks out the door, what happens? All of a sudden, everything changes. It shouldn't matter whether Paul's with you or Paul's not with you. You should be consistent all the time. And I think this is a call for New Testament Christians to be consistent. In Acts chapter 2, we see individuals that are baptized for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And as we continue, we see these individuals, 3,000 that became Christians. And we see these individuals in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It tells us about what these people started to do. These people who had just become Christians, what did they do? They started to run off and live a life of sin. They ran off and didn't assemble with the saints. They ran off and lived a worldly life. What does it say these individuals did? These individuals in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that just became Christians. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. There's actually four things that are listed there. It says these individuals in Acts chapter 2 that became Christians, they continued steadfastly. In what? In the doctrine of the apostles. That's talking about the Bible. These individuals that became Christians, you know what they? They were steadfast in the doctrine. What was taught? Number two, they were steadfast, they were consistent in fellowship, in the attendance of the saints. Number three, it says the breaking of bread, which I believe is in reference to the Lord's Supper, which we partake on the first day of the week to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says prayer. When Jesus died on the cross, I think he had in his mind individuals that would change their life, change their conduct, and I think he also had in his mind individuals that would be consistent in this change. They would be steadfast. You know, Paul defends the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he comes to the end of his defense of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He spends the whole chapter defending it, and he comes to the end of the chapter, and he says this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What is Paul saying? If Jesus did die, if he was buried, and if he did raise again, we better be steadfast. We better be consistent. We better be immovable. We better be abounding in the work of the Lord, not running away from God, what God would want us to do. When I think about being worthy of the gospel of Christ, I think about consistency. Are you consistent wherever you go? Are you consistent with whoever you're with? Because some of those are the greatest opportunities. Some of the greatest opportunities I believe that I've had in my life have been opportunities where I've been surrounded by people that did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and opportunities came up where they said, "Hey, Kyle, will you do this?" or "Kyle, will you do this?" And you know what? The example that you set in such moments is so powerful. In fact, I know some of you from some of the stories that you told is that your example and your reputation has become so well known that people around you won't even ask you certain things because they already know your answer because you're that consistent. When you come do this with me on Sunday, they know your answer because you're consistent. They know you'll be with the Assembly of the Saints because that's what we see these New Testament Christians do in Acts chapter 2. When you come do this on Sunday, I got to go to church. Well, will you go out and do this with us? No, the Bible doesn't say I should be involved in that. Are you consistent? It's easy to not be consistent. The world is calling our name, and it's calling us to be inconsistent every day. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." It's basically saying cheaters. Cheaters, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's very easy to be inconsistent because the world wants you to be inconsistent. Now, we're not perfect. That's not what we're trying to say. But I can tell you, the world wants you every day to walk away from the gospel call, walk away from gospel conduct, walk away from gospel consistency. Will you live a life of consistency for Jesus Christ who gave his life for you? Will you be consistent when others are not consistent? Will you be consistent when others are discouraging? Will you be consistent because the Lord was consistent for you? Yeah, there's a lot of pretenders out there. Jesus actually came on the scene and said there's a lot of pretenders. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says this. He says, "Hypocrite." Now, hypocrite, if you translate that back, it really means actor. And an actor, you kind of think is a pretender. So he says, "Hypocrite." This is Jesus, Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Pretender." What's he going to say to him? He says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men.'" You know what these people are doing? They're doing what they want to do. They're doing what men tell them to do, but they won't do what God tells them to do. Now, they'll talk a good game. They'll say, "I love Jesus, and I'll do this." Well, have you looked at your conduct? Have you tried to work on yourself? Have you tried to be consistent for the Lord? I think Paul is saying, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Look at your conduct. Look at your consistency. Paul says, "I want you to be steadfast." Let's look at one more thing he mentions. Of course, there's a whole lot that he mentions here. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that in any way, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is in them the proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Certainly there's a lot that we could focus on in this passage, but I want to focus on this last one. Worthy of the gospel. Look at your conduct, look at your consistency, and something else you should look at is it says you, but also to suffer for his sake. You understand if you become a Christian, you will suffer. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, anyone who desires to live righteously will suffer persecution. If you try to live the Christian life, even with our imperfections, I believe we will suffer persecution. We'll suffer persecution from many angles and many ways, sometimes verbal. Many of our brethren in other countries certainly suffer physical persecution. Do you understand that you will suffer for being a New Testament Christian? Jesus says the world hated men before it hated you. Well, why does the world hate us? We're trying to live good lives, trying to love our neighbor as ourselves, trying to be good, trying to work on ourselves, be the best version of ourselves that we can be. I don't think that's a bad message. Jesus says, they hated me, they'll hate you. If you live the Christian life, unfortunately, at some point, I think someone will come after us because of our faith. We will go through various challenges as a Christian. We'll go through disease, just like the world does. We'll go through disasters. We'll go through discouragement. We'll go through all kinds of things like the world does. And if we would be wise, we can perhaps see those as opportunities to show Christ living in us. When we face disease, let Jesus be seen in us. When we face discouragement, let Jesus be seen in us. When we face death, let Jesus be seen in us. Let our conduct be worthy of the gospel. Certainly, there are many things that we are going to suffer as Christians. If we desire to live righteously, we will suffer persecution. We need to have endurance as Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says this. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was sat down by the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I admire Jesus for many reasons. I admire Jesus' conduct. I admire Jesus' consistency. And I admire Jesus' endurance. And when I look at those things, and I can see those things in Jesus' sacrifice for me, I can't imagine that Jesus going through all of that would not have some expectations for me. Jesus had perfect conduct. I think God says, go to work on your conduct. Jesus was consistent. I think God says you need to be more consistent. I think God had endurance, and I think we must have endurance as well. If we are to serve the Lord, if we are to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, we can never repay what God did on that day. There is no one else that could have paid that price, that death penalty price, except for ourselves, which certainly we do not want to pay. Are you living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. If you have questions, we would certainly love to answer any of those. But we see the pattern in the New Testament. Individuals heard the word. They heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed it. They repented. They confessed. And they were baptized for remission of their sins. And just like Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, Jesus wants you to die to your old self, be buried in the watery grave of baptism for remission of sins, and be raised in newness of life, and have conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. You need to become a New Testament Christian. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to let us know. But certainly this is an invitation for anyone if they would like to come forward as we stand, as we sing.